If you have your Bible, you want to hold it open to Ephesians chapter 1. We will be spending a little time here this morning in these first five or six verses or so. We have been making our way through the book of Ephesians, and we're on a journey to see what the Lord would do in our hearts as we work through this letter. And we've spent some time looking at this opening paragraph, verses 3 to 14, which is Paul erupting in this incredible amount of praise and glorifying of who God is. And then we get to verse 15, which is finally where we have arrived this morning, and we see this phrase, "for this reason." This gives us a little hint that Paul is shifting in his thinking. There's a new strain of thought that he is walking into. He's changing direction, and essentially what he's doing is moving out of exaltation and into intercession. He's moving out of praise, and he's moving into prayer. He simply writes a prayer for God's people. And if you remember, Paul spent about 2.5 years or so with the Ephesians, but then after he left, the church began to grow and expand, and so there are believers that he has never personally met, although some he has met. And yet he knows that there are going to be others have been added to the church, and so he's writing and praying for them. And he says, verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you to God the Father." So he begins this idea of just giving thanks and praise, and we get in on this little prayer that he writes for God's people. Have you ever discovered someone's prayer that has been written down? You ever rummaging around, or you borrow someone's Bible and out pops a little page of a journal, or maybe it's a mom or a dad, you've written a prayer for one of your kids, or maybe you discovered this in mom or dad's Bible. You ever find a prayer written about you? How does that make you feel? If you find someone praying for you, writing something out, this is essentially what we have here. This is Paul's heart kind of being opened to what he's praying for the believers in and around Ephesus. And we can receive this today because he has, in general, this idea of a group of believers in a city. That's what he's praying for. These are very similar prayers as you look to the other letters that Paul has written. They're very similar. He prays like this for people in other places and in other cities. We can receive this today. You should be able to receive this as God's word for us here in Winchester and in Boston and surrounding areas, as having been written so that when we read this, that we are affected, we're moved in our hearts, because this is God's word to us. Remember, God's word is not dead, right? It is a living word. It still affects our heart. God still speaks in ways that only his Spirit can speak. He speaks to us through his word. So if you're here, hear these words for yourself. Receive them as from the Lord. Do you remember how Paul commended the church in Thessalonica? He said, "You received God's word, not as the word of man, but as it truly is, which is the word of God." That might have been in one of the other letters, but he said that, I promise. He wants us to receive this word as a word from God, not just some ancient script that was written down and we happen to stumble across it. This is what causes our faith to be a living faith. It is believing that God is still speaking. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope that you can receive it in whatever circumstance you might find yourself in. Because this is to you. This is to every one of us as we move forward. So you put yourself here as the recipients of this little prayer and understand that Paul's praying for you. Because if he were alive and among us, if we invited him up to say, "Paul, would you just pray a prayer for us, these folks who are here in Winchester and living around this area, would you just come and pray for us?" I think he would say something like this. It would be very similar. So receive this as from the Lord. So the one or two points that Paul begins with, as he says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith and of your love for all the saints, I'm not stopping praying for you." So this opening sentence gives us a quick little summary of what genuine faith looks like. It's often good to have a quick handle on what is real faith. What is saving faith in God? What does that look like? Paul gives us two things to consider. He says, first of all, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. So the first point is, he's heard about this, right? News has come to him. Somebody has traveled and brought him a message of what life is like in Ephesus. He's heard about how this church is being formed. And this is Paul's custom. Every place he goes and he spends time and pours out his life in ministry, he always keeps tabs on them. He always wants to know, how is it going? And it struck me. Do we do this? How many of you keep track of the churches that you have spent time in over the years? How many particular bodies of believers have you ever ministered in? Do you write letters back? And I mean, maybe you do it at Christmas time, right? Paul wants to maintain a connection for what God is doing in these places in which he has previously ministered. He wants to know how God is at work. And here he says, I've heard about you. I know what's happening. You remember, Paul had lots of associates who traveled with him to figure out what's going on in all of these churches, and they would bring back word of what the Lord was doing. Do you have friends like that who are asking you, how's it going in your life? How are you doing? Do you hear word? Right, we should be able to ask one another, how are you? And a common question that I like to ask is, learning this from Ian and Steve Maki and some others, what's the state of your soul? What's it like on the inside of you? What's going on in that inner part of you that I can't see? You have to tell me, what is that like? This is kind of what Paul has done. He's heard about what's happening, and he's pleased. He's pleased with what he hears, and those two things. Look at it first. I have heard of your faith in Jesus. That is the first thing that Paul has heard about. So they are a people of faith. Now, if we just pause there for just a second and say, consider this in our culture, right? Let's leave Ephesus, which is on the eastern coast of Turkey. Let's travel here to our culture today. And is it okay to be a people of faith? Are you a person of faith? Would you describe yourself as a person of faith? You know, I think our culture is typically okay if you're a person of faith, if you want to be described as a person of faith. That's all right. But don't tell me the content of that faith, right? Keep really what that faith is all about to yourself, because I don't want to hear that. It's okay to be a people of faith, but let's not express the content of that faith. But Paul is not content with that, because he says, I have heard of your faith. What kind of faith? What is the object of that faith? I have heard of your faith in Jesus. Our faith is particularly directed to a specific historical person. And he says, I have heard of your faith in Jesus. So this Jesus of the Christian faith is the Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and who was raised by a carpenter in Nazareth, a little city in the northern portion of Jerusalem. So this got me thinking as I was just asking questions, who is this Jesus who is the object of our faith? It's a very particular person. And I also came across an article yesterday that from CNN, which the title was, Faith Turns Christians into Terrorist Targets. And then what unfolded was all of the instances over the past year in which Christians have been targeted by ISIS and other Islamic extremists, particularly because of our faith, because of the faith in Jesus. When ISIS took over Mosul last November or October, I forget exactly which it was, they went through the city and sent out word and said, you've got a couple of choices, you who are Christian. You can leave, you can pay the jizya, the tax, you can convert to Islam, or you can die. And so they went through the entire city and spray painted a little sign. It kind of looks like a smiley face, except one eye. But it is a letter, noon. It's the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet. They spray painted that letter. It's equivalent to our N for our language, the letter N. They spray painted it on every Christian house. And the reason they chose that designation was because the N stands for the Nazarenes. It's a derogatory term referring to Christians. And what these are the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, right? These are the Nazarenes, the followers of the Nazarene. How did they know which houses to go to? How did they discern this? They had heard of their faith. They had heard of these people's faith in Jesus. And so they knew which houses to mark and which houses not to mark. They saw a living faith, which is exactly what Paul is saying here. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. I know that you believe in him. You trust in him. Would our houses get marked? Would anybody know? These are our brothers and sisters who are forced out of town that they have lived in and city that they have lived in for. I think it was, 10 years ago, there were 1.5 million Christians in Iraq. And today there are less than 200,000 because of the persecution that is being faced. They had heard of their faith in Jesus, the one from Nazareth who was born in Bethlehem. This is our Jesus, a historical person. And Paul gets even more specific when he talks about Jesus, because he says, I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Powerful term, right? The term means one who exercises supernatural authority over mankind. Not some honorary title that has been given to Jesus, but an ascription that is worthy of worship. The Lord who is sovereign over all things, even over those who are the enemies of the Lord, moving through a city, intentionally wanting to kill his people. This is the Lord Jesus who is sovereign over this entire world, over hearts, over the opening and the closing of the eyes of the heart. This is just Jesus who is sovereign. And this is the central truth of the Christian faith. This Jesus of Nazareth is the one who was raised from the dead. He is the one who has conquered death, who is risen, because Paul calls him Lord. At the time of the writing, he is Lord, which necessarily means he's risen. He's not a dead Lord. Dead lords don't reign over anything. And Paul is saying he is risen. He assumes that these people know this. Jesus is alive. This is the central truth of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says, for I delivered to you what is of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus whom we worship. This is the Jesus in whom is the object of our faith. This is who we trust in. This is who we rest in. So Paul says, I've heard of your faith, not some generic faith. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, who is sovereign over all. So that's the first marker. If you want to know, does someone have a real faith, you have to ask them, what is the content of that faith? In what do you have faith? In whom are you believing? In what are you trusting? We talked about it in Sunday school, right? What is faith? Always interesting to me how God works things out. Keeps us talking about the same topic. And so he also said, that's the first pointer. When you want to find out, does someone have a living relationship with God the Father, ask about their faith, right? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus? Secondly, what does Paul notice is this? He says, I've also heard of your love for all of the saints. That's the second marker of a genuine person who has a living relationship with God the Father. His love for all of the saints. If you remember what Jesus said to his disciples on the night before his death, John 13:35, he says to his disciples, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you want to know the people of God? They love the people of God. We love all of the saints. And he's saying, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus. I have also heard of your love for all of the saints. Do you love God's people? Wherever you find them. If you travel the world, can you easily sit down with others who name the name of Jesus? And do you sense a kind of familial connection with believers. If you visit other churches, if you're on vacation this summer, watch out for this. Are you able to go and sit in with a church and sense that there's something about part of home that's here? Right? We are bound together by the same Spirit. And Paul says, you have a love for all of the saints. Yes, we should love everyone. Yes, we should love our neighbors. We should do good to all men, but especially to those who are fellow believers. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should be kind to all people, but we should be particularly kind to one another. That's our calling. We are a family. That should be a part of the fabric of who we are. And is that evident in our lives? Is that evident among us? I will never forget the first time this reality sort of settled in and caused me to rethink someone's faith, and it was the faith of my father. 1 John says something astounding. John says in 1 John 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Meaning one of the assurances or signs that God has changed your heart and you have passed from death into life is that you love your Christian family. That is an assurance that a change has happened. When you love God's people, God has been at work in your life. And at a very difficult point in my life, when my parents were divorcing, I was talking with my father, and we were wrestling through he had an affair on my mother, and we were having this conversation. I said, Dad, I think you need to talk to some guys at church. I think you need to talk to some other brothers and help you walk through this. The men, they were his close friends, at least from my observation. These are other families with whom we'd grown up. We ate at one another's house every Sunday. We were in each other's lives for my entire existence. And I was about 22 when this happened. And I said to my dad, you need to go talk to some guys at church. You need to get some help. You need to find some other brothers to work through this. And he said to me, I can't talk to them. They're outsiders. You could have smacked me in the face and I would have had the same reaction. Because it was as if he was saying, they're not my family. I had just read this verse. And the words came back as clear as day. We know we have passed out of death and into life if we love the brothers. It scared me to death. It was the first time I began to look at my dad's life and say, are you really a believer? We'd gone to church my entire life. He had taught Sunday school. He was a deacon in the church. And it scared me to death when he said that. Folks, you know, going to church does not make you a believer. Teaching Sunday school does not make you a believer. You can get on the deacon team and you can get on the elder team and be an unbeliever. You can fake people out. Jesus said at the last day, there are going to show up people in front of me who are going to say, Jesus, didn't we heal the sick and cast out demons and do all kinds of cool stuff in your name? And you know what Jesus is going to say to some of those folks? I never knew you. There must be a transformation of the heart. That's what we talked about last week, this sealing of the Holy Spirit. You must be sealed by the Holy Spirit. You must receive the Spirit of God in your heart in order for there to be true transformation. And part of what the Holy Spirit does is he gets you involved in his people. Hope, we have to love one another. We have to pour ourselves out for each other during difficulties and come alongside each other. Because here is, Paul is saying, I've heard about your faith in Jesus. And some of us might think, I'm good there. But how many of us can say, all of my love for the saints has caused people to talk about my life? That should be a part of the fabric of who we are. It must be for God's people to remain resilient in the face of enemies, both external and internal, right? We've got a spiritual enemies, we have physical enemies, and yet how are we going to stand tall together? We must love one another. So this is one of the ways in which it is a test for assurance of whether or not transformation from God has happened. So Paul says, I've heard about your love, your faith in the Lord Jesus. I have also heard about your love of all of the saints. Interesting, we could spend a little time talking about all of them, couldn't we? Is there some saints you'd rather not spend any time with? When you think about going out to lunch, you could say, I could ask this person, that person. I definitely do not want to spend time with this person, especially on a men's retreat because he snores really loud, right? We need to love all of the saints, everyone. And that's hard, but that is our calling, to love everyone who is God's people. That's what we've been called to do. So Paul says, because of this, because of what I have heard about you, I do not cease to for remembering you. This is verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you. He's talking to God the Father. I give thanks for you, and I remember you in my prayers. Some of your translations, the word remembering can literally be translated as making mention of. It means that Paul actually names people. When he prays, he names them. He prays particularly. Think of people you pray for. Do you pray for them by name? Because here, Paul says, I remember you. I'm making mention of you. When I go before the Father, I am praying for. I'm praying for Gavin as he's running the Boston Marathon. I'm praying for particular people who are going through struggles. I'm praying for David at work. We name the people that we are to pray for, because this is exactly the example that Paul prays. He says, I'm making mention of you. I don't stop remembering you in my prayers. That what? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Who is he praying to? Interesting, have you ever thought, who is Jesus' God? We like to think Jesus is God, which is exactly right. But what does Paul say here in verse 17? I'm praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, and he goes on, who is in his mind? God the Father. Jesus worshiped God the Father with all of his life. He served the Father of glory. And this is an interesting term to call God the Father of glory. If you study Paul's prayers, what you'll find is he often will use phrases of describing God the Father, which are needed in the context of the prayer. So look at verse 17, that God the Father, God the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. When you think of glory, what do you think of? It is a natural emanation of brightness. When something is glorious, like a sunrise, right? You can think of a sunrise. That is glorious. It's wonderful. It's brilliant. There's this idea of a brightness and of a shining. And here, the Father of glory, what does he pray for next? He says that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. How? Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Paul wants you to be able to see the fullness of the glory of God. He wants you to know him. And the word for knowing here, in the knowledge of him, it means a personal acquaintance. It means to intimately know someone. So Paul is saying, I am praying that you will truly, intimately know and be acquainted with the Father of glory. I'm praying that he would shine his light into your life so that it makes a difference, that you know who he is, that this revelation of wisdom of who he is someone that not just head knowledge, not just facts. I want you to encounter him is what he's saying. I want your heart to be enlightened. I want you to know about him, but he's saying, I want you to experience him. I think parents probably pray that for their kids more than anything else. I want my kids to know and intimately be related to God the Father. This is what Paul is praying. I want you to really and truly know him. And how do we do that? Remember, we live in a world that is clouded by the darkness of sin. And so how else are we going to intimately know this God unless the light of his glory pushes back all of the darkness so that we can rightly see him? That's what he's praying. And folks, this is what we need to start praying. We need to start praying for this for ourselves. If you're spiritually dry right now, if you're at a place in your life where you're going through the motions and there is no love, there is no intimacy, there is no affection, there is no participation in the Spirit, then start praying this. If you want and yearn to know God more, pray this. God, open the eyes of my heart. These are believers he's talking to, right? He's not talking to unbelievers. He is talking to those who know the Lord. Remember this first paragraph? He's speaking to people who have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, who have received every spiritual blessing, who have been chosen by him, who have been redeemed, who have had God's grace lavished on them. These are people who are walking in the truth of the Lord. And he's saying, I want you to know him even more. And they're in a good place. Right? The world's not falling apart for these Ephesians. Paul says, I've heard about your good faith in the Lord and about your conduct and your love of all the saints. And does that mean, well, they're okay, so whew, I can take a break. I don't have to worry about the Ephesians. No, he says, I'm praying for you unceasingly. Is this Paul just, is this apostolic overstatement, praying unceasingly? I don't think it is. I don't think Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, is lying. He does this. This is how Paul lives his life. In 1 Thessalonians, what does he say? Pray without ceasing. He's not making that up. Folks, we need to do this. We need to learn how to go to work and perform everything that is expected to us with the back of our minds crying out to God and saying, will you help me get through this day? Every one of us, whatever what your occupation is, we need to be constantly depending in our hearts on the Lord. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God and in dependence upon him. And so he says, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened and opened, that the Father of glory, remember who he's praying to, the God of this universe, the Father of glory, would shine into your hearts. Because God does this. This is what God does. He opens hearts. And let's move on. The second thing that he prays for, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. Paul wants you to know this hope. What is that hope? David asked the question this morning, when we talk about faith, what do you hope for? What is it that you hope for? Is apart from, I don't know, what you answer the question. What are you really hoping for? When you look at your life, is it friendship? Companionship? Is it, I don't want to be alone in my latter years, or I wish I could find someone that I trust, or I wish I knew God's plan for today. What are you hoping for? He says, I want you to know this hope to which you were called, meaning it's something objective. There is a hope that we are called to. And what are we called to? Think about what we are going to receive. Paul talks about this inheritance. This place in God's kingdom where there is nothing that would separate us. There are no walls of barrier. There are no cultural barriers that would keep us from intimacy with the Lord. This I've called you to a hope of saying one day there will be a place where there are no more tears. There will be a place where there is no more suffering, where there are no more mockings, where there is no more shame, where there is no more alienation, where there is no more fear, where there is no more suffering or sorrow or tears or death. This is the hope to which we were called. We're walking through all of those things now, and sorrow and tears and so much grief, and yet we are called to a place of hope. And Paul says, I want you to know that. And here's what he writes to Titus. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, this is chapter 2, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's one of those passages you should go home and read a couple times before you take your afternoon nap. It's filled with wonderful blessings. This is what, This is this waiting for this blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom the Father sent to us to save us and to redeem us. Peter puts it this way: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We are called to a living hope. And why? Because God has caused us to be born again. Again, it is God the Father who is at work. It is God the Father to whom Paul is praying. It is God the Father who has granted us the ability to have hope. And we need to be emissaries of that hope in this world. And I beg you, please, pray for people that you can invite to come know this hope. I'm going to ask you, today before you leave, would you please... you prayed for someone already for Christianity Explored. Would you grab a handful of those postcards and those little business cards out here or back there? Take them with you and say, God, who do you want me to invite this week? Right? We are a hopeful people. If we can't share hope, there will be no hope in this world. We must share this good news. How can we keep it to ourselves? So if you take some of those, I promise you, God will give you opportunity. Take them, put them in your pocket, keep them with you wherever you go. Just stash them and put them in your wallet. I made them small enough so they'll fit in a guy's wallet. I mean, mine's small. I hate big fat wallets. So I have a little skinny one. So I thought, I can take this with me. And pray, go out the door, grab a handful of those and say, I can be an emissary of hope this week. I can give this to someone. If Jesus has done anything worthy of goodness in your life, share this with them. This is an opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. So here is this hope. That's the second request Paul mentions. And then he goes on to the third request that he prays. All right, verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that's first. Number two, that you may know, or that's number one, that you may know what is the hope to which you he has called you. And third, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Now, that's, you need to pay attention to that phrase because it says that the saints are the glorious inheritance of God. That means God's people, us who believe, are an inheritance to God. It's not talking about the inheritance that we get. It is saying we are treasured by the God the Father, the God of glory of this universe. He treasures his people as an inheritance. Do you think of yourself like that in the eyes of God? A treasured inheritance. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's a very old idea. I want to read you a few verses that speak to this issue, that the people of God are his treasured possession, his treasured and cherished inheritance. And this is important because if you hear the voice of the enemy telling you you are worthless throughout the week and that you have failed, like I was talking with David this morning, David asked me a question. He said, do you ever get depressed? And I said, yeah, just a couple of weeks ago, I got hit. As a conversation with my kids, the result of it was I felt like I was a failure as a father. I don't think I am, right, kiddos? But I felt like it for about 7 days. It was about a week. I felt like a complete failure. I think it wasn't because of anything they did. I think it was the enemy who was telling me, you are worthless. You are just worthless. And it took extraordinary faith and confidence to keep reminding myself of the truth in order to work through that. But here God is saying, you are my treasured possession. You are my cherished inheritance. Now, I'm not making this up. Here's a couple of verses. Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all of the peoples, for all of the earth is mine. Hear those words? Somebody in this room needs to hear this today and go home with this truth, clinging to it. Deuteronomy 4. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance. Do you see that? As you are this day. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 26, the Lord has declared today that you are a people for his treasured possession, and as he has promised you that you are to keep all of his commandments. Deuteronomy 32, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, land, and he divided mankind, and he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But what did the Lord get out of that? The Lord's portion is his people. Psalm 32:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Is it not astounding that the Father of all glory chooses to delight in people as his own treasured possession? That is astounding to me. Paul wants you to know this. Paul is praying that the Ephesians would know this, and you, every one of you who are God's people, needs to know this, because the enemy will hit you when you're not expecting it, and he will tell you you are worthless. And you need to be able to come back and say, nope, according to Exodus 19, Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy 26, 32, and Psalm 33, nope, I am God's treasured possession. I know I'm worthless in and of myself, and yet God has chosen to shower his love on you, his electing love on you, and you are his treasured possession. Fourth request Paul makes is that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Verse 19, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards whom? You see it? Towards whom? Towards those of us who believe according to the working of his great might. Now this staggered me when I came to this. Paul says, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of his might. How can you know something that can't be known? How can you know something that is immeasurable? And yet this is what Paul is praying that you would know. And I struggle with this. How do you illustrate this? Right? How do we apply this? So I began to think. So run with me just for a minute. We have to leave this earth in order to get our heads around this kind of immeasurable greatness and go out in space for just a few minutes. The sun is the nearest star to the earth. You know this. It's 93 million miles away. It is so far away that if light were to leave the sun, and light travels, does anybody know the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. It takes 8 minutes for light leaving the sun in order to get here. That's how vast of an expanse of space. The next star nearest to the sun is Proxima Centauri, which is 4.24 light years away from the sun. That's pretty far. How far is that? If we were to shrink down the universe so that the sun is the size of a grapefruit and then travel from the grapefruit to the next nearest star, it would take 2,500 miles. That's almost across the entire continental United States just to get there. Or you can think of it another way. New Horizons spacecraft was launched in January of 2006. It's now the fastest traveling man-made spacecraft ever, and it is traveling at a speed of 36,373 miles per hour. Traveling at that speed, leaving Earth, in order to arrive at the next nearest star past the sun, it would take 78,000 years to get there. That's just in the Milky Way galaxy. There are over 100 billion galaxies. Do you know how many stars there are in the Milky Way galaxy? 300 billion. All of this expanse, God spoke into existence in a moment. The immeasurable greatness of his power caused this entire universe to appear into existence. He said, let there be light. And there was suddenly wave and particle traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It's the only constant in the universe because God spoke a sentence. Do you know the immeasurable greatness of his power? I can't. I can't get my head around it. And yet Paul is praying, I want you to know this. All we can do is know how much we don't know. And so here, I want you to know how great this Father of glory is to whom Paul is praying these things. Because our problems will seem immense to us. They will seem insurmountable. And yet Paul is saying, I want you to know the immeasurable greatness of our great God who is mightily at work in your life. Paul is saying, I want you to know this. So when you go home, you have homework. You've got to go home and think about these things. What I would like for you to do is to go and read this portion of Scripture and say, I'm going to start praying this stuff. I'm going to start praying these four things. I'm going to start praying for myself that God, the Father of glory, would enlighten my heart in order to know with wisdom and revelation how wonderful he is, that he would open and enlighten my eyes, that I would know this hope to which we've been called, that I would understand I am part of his glorious inheritance, and lastly, God, give me a little taste of this immeasurable power and greatness of which you are. He is immeasurably great. So this is the God we worship. I pray you believe in him, that you trust in him, that your love, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus, would extend to all the saints, and that there would be a kind of living reality that our faith that's noticeable in this world.